Hallelujah. You know, I think that one of the best tools that we have as Christians in our arsenal is when we learn to live by faith, not sight. And as we continue our study of Joseph, we will ultimately see how Joseph became a model of faithfulness, a model that we can follow, even though we found out last week he came from a very dysfunctional family. Can anybody identify with that? All right, only me and Craig and Richard and Miss Joan, amen. Hallelujah. We all got a little bit of it. It's just a matter of how much, right? But we learned last week that while Joseph's parents and his siblings were far from perfect, somehow, at the end of the story, Joseph was able to rise above his less than perfect family. Today, we are going to find that Joseph remained faithful even when things got much, much worse. At the age of 17, Joseph's world is about to come crashing down. Joseph's world is about to come apart at the seams. And I pray that when it's all said and done today, you will have been encouraged to remain faithful to God even when you face adversity. Even when you're enduring hardship. And even when you experience disaster in your life. Whether it be a flat tire or a bad grade or even something major like losing a loved one. We as Christians must learn to remain faithful even in the face of adversity. See, there are times when hardship makes some Christians turn from their faith. And often when they turn from their faith in God, they turn to a world that doesn't know God, nor does the world honor God. So today, let's see what happens to Joseph. First of all, when we encounter disaster in our life, we can realize that sometimes life just ain't fair. Amen? Sometimes life just ain't fair. On page 36 in the Bibles in front of you, in Genesis chapter 37, I want to begin sharing from verse 12 on this subject of living by faith, not sight, but also realizing that Joseph's story is a journey to greatness. Verse 12. Then Joseph's brothers went to feed their father's flock at Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And so Joseph said to Jacob, "Here I am." And then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." And so he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now, a certain man found Joseph, and there he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" And so Joseph said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them there in Dothan. Now, do y'all remember last week that bad report that Joseph brought to his daddy about his brothers? Joseph told his dad that his brothers, his 11 brothers, had been flirting with the religions of the Canaanites. And those religions basically practice idol worship and immorality. And so it's no wonder that Jacob would send Joseph to go and check up on the other boys. I'm sure that he was very concerned for their well-being, but also because of past incidents, Jacob just could not trust the other brothers to go and take care of business like they should. Who knew what kind of trouble those boys would get into, especially after those brothers had gone into that city and made so many enemies by murdering every man in the city because that one prince had raped their sister. Now, Jacob didn't realize it, but by sending Joseph after his brothers, boy, he was sending them into very dangerous waters. But we know that the baby boy of the family, Joseph, he obeys his daddy and he goes to find his brothers. And after about a two-day journey, he finds that they have moved the flocks to another location. And so after another day's journey, he finally catches up with his brothers. Now, next, I want you to see that Joseph gets a whole lot more than he bargained for. Because sometimes, y'all, life ain't fair. See, sometimes family can hurt you the most. Amen? Look in verse 18, chapter 37 of Genesis. Now when they saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near them, the brothers conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben, the oldest brother, heard it, and he delivered Joseph out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and so bring him back to his father." And so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. You know, that tunic of many colors we talked about last week. That tunic that was on him. They took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, for there was no water in it. So as it turns out, the brothers are none too happy to see Joseph coming. They're still angry about that bad report that he gave to their daddy. They're still remembering those arrogant dreams that Joseph had predicted about his superiority over the brothers and the rest of the family. But to me, it seems like there's a little bit more going on here than what we read. Seems like there's a little bit more to this. The fact that they got so mad that they'd want to kill him. The fact that they were filled with so much hatred that they would want to kill their youngest brother. It made me wonder. I wonder if those boys sensed the voice of God in those dreams. And in so rejecting the voice of God, they were also rejecting the will of God. Now that's just my conjecture, but it seems like there's a little bit more going on here. But as far as they knew, the only way that they were going to get any inheritance, the only way they were going to get any money from their father's estate is if Joseph was out of the picture. They had to rid themselves of Joseph. And so they plotted, "Let us kill him now, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." His brothers threw him into that nasty pit, and they would have left him for dead. But they hatched a better plan. Why not sell him? Why not sell our brother as a slave? Y'all, can you imagine how Joseph must have felt down in the bottom of that pit? I mean, can you imagine him trying to climb the sheer walls of that pit and then realizing there's no way. There's no way out. It's impossible. And you know what was really worse? Him thinking, man, is my life going to end here? Is my life going to end this way? But then the worst thing was, is there he was in the bottom of that pit, in the middle of the wilderness, and no one cared. No one even cared. That's probably the worst thing about being in trouble, isn't it? When you're going through adversity, when you're going through a hardship in your life, the worst thing is if you begin to feel like no one gives a flip. No one cares what you're going through. That's where the real pain is. And if we look ahead to chapter 42 and verse 21, we're told that the brothers actually heard Joseph pleading for his life. Listen to what verse 21 says. Then the brothers said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, but we would not hear." My. I don't know about you, but I think I probably would have just given up. I probably just would have said, there's no way out. There's no way I'm getting out of this pit. You see, when we face disasters in life, when we face adversity and hardship in life, that's exactly what we're tempted to do, is just give up. Throw in the towel. But here's what you need to remember. If you're listening, say amen. Things are never as they seem. Things are always more than what they seem. You see, Joseph could have looked at the nasty pit that he was in. He could have concluded and assumed that the God he was living for and the God he served was abandoning him and didn't care. But we know that that's not true. Although Joseph's dreams of the future were being crushed by the reality of his present, God was still there. God was with Joseph. Sadly, friends, you and I should expect adversity in this life. We don't know when it's going to happen, but I can tell you it's going to happen. You should expect hardship in your life. Why, Bill? Why? Because we live in a fallen world, in fallen bodies, amongst fallen people. And because of that reason, sin has entered in, and we should expect adversity and hardship. But God reminds us to look beyond the outward circumstances in our lives. See, our temptation when trials come is, God, why me? Why me? But can I tell you, friend, we don't have any right to say that. How many times have you been blessed in your life and you cry out, God, why me? We don't ask it when we're blessed. So why would we ask him when we're going through a struggle? I mean, how many times have you asked God, why me, while you're being blessed? See, the main problem with an easy life is an easy life masks our need for God. That's right. An easy life will mask your need for God. So in life, you and I should anticipate coming face to face with impossibilities. We should anticipate, friend, facing situations that are beyond our ability to handle. And can I tell you that that is often exactly where God wants you? In the midst of something you can't handle by yourself. You got to have God. You've got to cry out to God. Often God brings us to this place where we have to seek Him to get the help we desire. And so now Joseph learned. He learned there are some significant things that we can grow from while we're going through a disaster. We can all apply the same lessons that Joseph went through when you and I are going through the pits of our life. Let me give you a couple examples. See, in the pit, Joseph learned that God cared and that God was in control. But it was only learned in the pit, y'all. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, Stephen addressed Joseph's predicament. Listen to what Stephen said just before he was being stoned to death. He said, and the patriarchs, that is, the other brothers of Joseph, becoming envious of him, sold Joseph into Egypt. But here's the important part. But God was with him. But God was with him. The Bible says that despite his adversity, despite the hard times that he's going through, God was with Joseph. I started scratching my head and I said, I think I better remember that God is in control even when it seems like he ain't in control. He's always in control. Even when I find myself in a pit, maybe of my own making, God is still there. He's still there. And as the writer of Hebrews 13 said, for he himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you and I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Never leave you and never forsake you. Even when things look bleak, you don't see any way out of your pit. The Lord's promise is that He is still in control and He is still unfolding His plan in your life. Now, I have it on the authority of the Word of God, friend, that believers can know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Now, notice, the Bible doesn't say that all things are good. The Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called. So what is God's purpose in all things then? Well, His purpose is that you and I would be conformed into the image of His Son to the glory of God. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of God for our life. So there are times where God must hammer out on the anvil of affliction those things that He wants us to have. Those characteristics and qualities of Jesus that He wants us to have in our own lives. But not only did Joseph learn in the pit that God cared and was in control, in the pit, Joseph also found that God's ultimate purpose for pain was good. His good. People say, how could a loving God allow me to go through so much pain? But can I tell you, the problem with that line of thinking is that human beings associate love with painlessness, while God associates pain with growth and wisdom. So we need to start getting on the same page as God. I mean, could it be that God had a purpose for putting Joseph in that pit? Could it be? Of course, we know the answer to that question. Obviously, God had some things that He wanted to hammer out in Joseph's life. Some things that He wanted to perfect in Joseph's life. And we also know that God is preparing Joseph to be a servant. And look at how He does it. By humbling him. Friend, don't you be surprised if while God is preparing you for your greatness, while God is preparing you for your journey of greatness, that He begins by humbling you first. There are also things that God wants to purge from Joseph's brother's life. I mean, they were so cruel. They were so deceitful. So there's some things that he wanted to remove from their life too. And God has made a promise that he's going to keep through Joseph, that he wants to keep that promise that he's going to watch over his people in Israel. But perhaps most of all, in the pit, Joseph learned that even from down there, God hears our call. Even when you're in the pit of life, God hears our call. In Psalm 34, David said that the righteous cry out, verse 17, and the Lord hears. Somebody say amen. Man, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He's near to those and saves those that have a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Wow. Even in the pit, God hears our call. He hears our cry. You see, sometimes, friends, it's only in the furnace. It's only in the furnace of affliction, in the midst of a broken heart, in the midst of a remorseful spirit, where God can get our attention and make the Christian cry out to God. But God's promise is this: when the righteous cry out, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to hear you. And ultimately, I will deliver you. So life isn't always fair. And sometimes families are the worst. You can't live with them, but you can't murder them, right? But sometimes God also sustains us in unexpected ways. Take a look in verse 25. There in Genesis 37. Look at what the boys did after they threw Joseph in the pit. Verse 25 says, they sat down to eat a meal. That's pretty crass. So the brothers sat down to eat a meal, I guess, to discuss and celebrate their brother's death. And then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to these Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. And then the Midianite traders passed by. And so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. I don't know how much money that is, but that ain't much for your brother. And then they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And so he tore his clothes in sadness. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? And so they took Joseph's tunic, and they killed a kid of goats and dipped the tunic in his blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And Jacob recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him without doubt. Joseph is torn to pieces. Now I'm sure that as Joseph was being carted off to slavery, he didn't see that as God's hand of deliverance. And we need to know that that was only the beginning. Joseph's trials were only beginning, but in his young life, he had already seen countless opportunities where God had made his presence known in unexpected ways. Listen to me, friend. We too will find, as Joseph did, that even though God is always present, that doesn't mean that our circumstances always change, right? He's always there, but that don't mean that our circumstances will always change. God doesn't always do things our way, right? God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them answered. But here's what Joseph did find out. Joseph found out that the love of God that was deep enough to hold him was also strong enough to keep him, even through the struggles, the adversity, and the hardships of life. The Apostle Paul learned it too. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate me from the Lord my God in Christ Jesus my Lord. He was persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Are you persuaded that God will never leave you, no matter how hard things get in your life? See, sometimes life ain't fair. Sometimes families will turn on you and they'll be the ones that hurt you the most. And sometimes God will sustain you in ways you never dreamt of. But sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Take a quick look at verse 34. Then Jacob, Joseph's daddy, tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. And thus his father wept for him. So according to the word of God, Jacob's mourning went past what we might call normal grieving. He was determined that he was going to mourn and he was going to punish himself until the day he died. He wasn't going to quit. And like Jacob, I believe that many of us have made mistakes in our life. We've sinned against other people. We may have even sinned against our own kids. But sadly, those mistakes may carry consequences that never get reversed. But that doesn't mean that God's not there. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. But it never helps to carry those failures. It'll never help to carry those mistakes, to carry those sin in the form of guilt. Don't do you any good to do that. Why? Because forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ. And friend, if you will accept that forgiveness, then you can be free from that guilt. But you know, sometimes, trials, hardships, adversities, disasters are only the first step on your journey to greatness. In verse 36, we read about Joseph's very first step. Now the Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now, that don't sound like no fun to me and you, but that was the first step of Joseph's journey to greatness. See, Joseph went from favorite son and heir to what? A slave in a foreign land, all in the space of about 3 days? What a change it was, amen? Crazy. So listen, if your life is going smoothly, I want you to stop right now and lift up your hands, praise God, and give him all the thanks you can muster. Because tomorrow might be different. And if you are struggling, don't you dare give up, because God ain't done with you yet. He is still in control. He is still with you, and he still loves you to pieces. Somebody say amen. See, if you're going to face adversity and hardship faithfully, it's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some serious effort. But trials aren't but the first step on your journey to greatness. I mean, sometimes you really got to push yourselves, right, to stay faithful. Sometimes when you're in the face of struggles, you got to really push yourself to keep coming to church. You got to push yourself to keep serving God. Sometimes, friend, when you're in the furnace of affliction, you just got to really push yourself to keep praying to the Lord your God. It doesn't come automatically because these things take effort. And often, friend, these are only the first steps on your journey to greatness. And remember what God said to Isaiah. His promise was this: thus says the Lord, who created you. Who created you? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you. But don't you miss this part. You are mine, saith the Lord. And when you pass through those waters, I'm going to be with you. When you go through that river, those waters won't overtake you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. He ain't letting you go, y'all. He ain't letting you go. We make a terrible, terrible error when we think that God's way is the easy way. It ain't. It ain't. Don't follow Jesus because you think it's the easy way. Because it's not always the easy way. We follow Jesus not because it's the easy thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. Following God is always the best way, but it's not always the easiest way. I mean, consider Moses. Moses chose a path where all of God's people criticized him every day. Daniel chose a path that led him to the lion's den. The Hebrew boys chose a path that led to a fiery furnace. Stephen, the evangelist, chose a path that got him stoned to death for his faith. Paul chose a path that led to imprisonment and ultimately to his beheading. Jesus chose a path that led to the cross. And I want you to think for a second about that day before the cross, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's bowing before the Father. And I want you to hear his voice as he prays to the Father in that garden. And he says, Abba, Father, you can do anything. You can do anything. Can you take this cup of suffering from me? Abba, Father, is it possible to redeem sinners so that I won't have to suffer separation from you? Abba, Father, is it possible to redeem these ones in any other way besides me having to bear their sin? And I know that Jesus didn't say those exact words, but that's the basic request. And that's why Jesus asked that cup of suffering would pass from him. And listen to what he got in return. Jesus asked the Father. And you know what he got? Silence. So maybe he thought, well, maybe the Father didn't hear me. So he asked him again. And you know what he got? Silence. So the only begotten asked the Father a third time, Abba, Daddy, can you let this cup of suffering pass from me? And you know what he got? Silence. Why silence? Because there was no other way. There was no other way. God could have chosen not to redeem you. God could have chosen to let you pay for your sin. But that wasn't God's plan. Because he had purposed before the foundation of the world to buy us back from sin, to buy us back from Satan, to buy us back from our sinful selves, it just was not possible. And the Father was not going to abandon his plan. And so, listen. The Father chose a path to redeem you and me through the only just way that it could happen. And that was if his perfect, sinless son paid the price. All of those were part of God's plan. But none of them were easy. God doesn't promise a smooth sailing. He just promises you a safe arrival. He don't promise you an easy trip. He just promises you that he'll walk with you through it. So what has God been speaking to you about in your life? What has God been doing up to this point in your life? Has your life been hard? Do you feel like, man, I've been going through the fire, Bill. I feel like the waters are overcoming me. I just want you to know that in Jesus, you are destined for greatness. And that hardship, that hard time, that hot fire, it may just be the first step of your journey. See, your journey of greatness begins with your decision to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's just the first step of the journey. God's Son, Jesus Christ, says, come to me by faith, not sight. So have you trusted in his ability to take you to heaven? Have you? Have you come to Christ for forgiveness of your sins? Have you confessed with your mouth, I'm not the boss no more. Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. And in so doing, I know that I'm saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Have you done that? Today I want to encourage you not to let another day pass without you knowing for certain that you are saved from sin, that you are heaven bound, blood bought, born again, and that you are on your own journey to greatness. And it ain't because of nothing you did. It's all because of Jesus and what he did. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for your plan today. And I thank you, Lord, that you loved every person who has ever lived and will ever live on this planet so much that you not only created us, but that you also sent your Son to die for us. And that, Father, if we would receive the Son, we would also have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. And ultimately, have the wonderful, incredible, matchless blessing of living in heaven with you for all eternity. Father, don't let somebody leave here without knowing for sure that they're heaven bound and forgiven of their sin. Lord, their life may be a pit right now, but Father, help them to know that you care, that you're in control. Father, help them to know that you're still there, that you ain't left them and ain't going to leave them. Father, help them to know that you love them dearly. And Father, I pray you lead them to come in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Let's all stand and sing. It's called King of Kings. Let's stand, let's sing.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, to a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father was restored. And the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Lord.